Okay, in this, I'm going to try to touch on an issue that I bumped into pretty quickly as I began to counsel. If you counsel, I think you'll discover, and this is one of the reasons I love counseling. If you're a pastor, you're a preaching, teaching pastor, and you don't counsel, I got to plead with you. Counsel. Don't say, oh, I don't have time, and I've got a team that does that. I'm shocked how many times I run into lead guys, and they're all about community and small group. Are you in one? No. They preach it, but they're not in one. They hope the church would get excited about counseling. Do you counsel? No. I don't think that's great. Because counseling at close range and lead, I have a group in my home on Tuesday nights. Counseling at close range and being in a group at close range is where you see where people really are. If you're just surrounded with your books and expositing passages and just doing some leadership meetings with your staff, you are unaware of where people really are. I'm sorry, you are. This is the work of ministry. I don't even like it when people say, well, hello, preacher. That is one thing I'm called to do. You are isolating one thing. Even the Ephesians 4 passage, I believe that Ephesians 4, 11, 12, pastors, teachers, I think that's a combo. It's not, there's some pastors, there's some teachers. I'm a pastor, teacher, and your teaching gets better as you pastor, as you sit with people. And so as you sit with people, that's where you begin to realize, oh, what I'm going to touch on here, there are Christians who know they're saved by grace. They're in a good Bible teaching church. They finally got a hold of it. It's not works. It's grace. I'm saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. And yet, then, they think, but I'm going to do the Christian life in my own strength. They don't say it out loud. But I hope you realize our default setting as human beings is achieve, earn, merit, work. Give me a list of boxes that I can check. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Cheer me on. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Cheer me on. And so if you're not careful, there's all these things in the Christian life and they're all great. You ought to journal. Okay. You ought to memorize scripture. Okay. You need to read your Bible. Okay. You ought to fast. Okay. You need to evangelize. But there are some Christians that take all that and they would never say they're doing it this way. But when you sit with them in counseling, you'll hear it. They've made it a merit list, and they only think God loves them when they're doing all these things well enough. And it'll crush you. It'll exhaust you. They're the ones that have little joy, and they just think, what is wrong? I'm so, It's because they've turned it into performance. 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 I hope she doesn't mind that I mentioned it. I was just chatting with a young lady, and I asked her about fasting, and she said, oh, I grew up in a church, and I did too, where it just sounded like one more thing that you better do if you want God to love you. That's not how these things are being presented. I don't have to ever be doing all these things. Doesn't that feel good to just say that? I got friends that journal. I hate it. I'm never journaling, not with a nice pen, not with moleskin, ever. If that helps you, yay. But for me, I felt like it turned into work. And I was thinking about how I was writing it. What if someone else reads this and I'm trying to make it grammatically correct? And blah, 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 blah. I was like, I'm not having fun. I was meeting with God. Now it, just figure out there's things that, I'll go through seasons of memorizing huge chunks of scripture. And then I'll go through a season where I'm not doing that. But I'm reviewing what I've learned. But I don't want to wake up thinking, oh, but I'm not memorizing huge chunks of scripture right now. Allow God to lead you by His Spirit to the spiritual diet that you need for the present season. He's a good God. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed. So this is what I'm talking about. People who have a tendency. So you got to be careful when you're counseling. What are we doing? We're making suggestions. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to get in a group. I'd like you to be serving. Here's a verse to memorize. I try to be sensitive, and I if I sense by God's Spirit I've got someone that's doing this, I back off with how much I'm assigning. Because I don't want to just make the problem worse. Point number one. What are we talking about when we say performance trap? What are we talking about? You can step in the performance trap where you're guilty of thinking I'm earning things. Even I live in an area, people think Kentucky, and they think there must be a Baptist church on every corner and shotguns in every home. No. No, I'm 3 miles from downtown Cincinnati. It's German, Catholic, Lutheran, with breweries, and nobody says y'all. And we all have our shoes on and all our teeth. That's where I live. And I'm not ashamed, but that's why I say I'm from Cincinnati. I'm from Cincinnati. That really captures it better. I mean, just 2 hours south of me is everything you're thinking. Hazard, Kentucky. It's a hazard if you stop there and you didn't grow up there. Yes. But I have Catholics left and right. And the mindset, right? We go round and round with each other. They say, oh, we teach grace. It's all grace. It's grace. It's a very different understanding of grace. You start with grace, and God gives it to you, but it's your job to maintain it. You lose some a little bit, and then you got to add some. You lose some. That's not real grace. But guess what? You don't have to just be Catholic to be guilty of that mentality. I know I was saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, but now I've got to be doing enough right things, good things, biblical things to maintain that bank account of grace. And that is not biblical, and that will wear you out. Point number two, why is this so prevalent among Christians? In other words, what happened to grace? What happened to grace that you started with? Letter A, the majority of your counselees, you need to realize, will arrive still talking about grace, but no longer gripped by it. Can you still talk about something, name it, lip theology, but it no longer moves you, grips you? You don't swim around in it. You don't soak in it. It's not the reality of what you're living. Yes. 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 They might still be talking about grace, but they're no longer gripped by it. And I run into that a lot in counseling. David McCullough writes this: in many churches, the atmosphere is more funeral than celebratory, more routine than startling, more weary than playful. What accounts for such dullness? It happens when we defend ourselves against grace. You realize, I believe grace is actually frightening to human beings because I'm not the one in control. You know, we think, amazing grace. Yes, that means it's not about you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're given it. We gravitate and we drift back towards works, effort, merit. I find that I got to keep looking to God's word. We're going to see it later in this workshop. That's why there's a book of Galatians. What is it that Paul is freaking? And it's one of his strongest letters where he's like, I mean, he pulls out all the stops. He uses in the Greek a Greek verb that literally means, I wish those people telling you this would castrate themselves. That's pretty bold, graphic. It's like, oh, who has bewitched you? I portrayed Christ and grace to you. Do you think you're going to finish with your own effort what you could only start by grace and God's Spirit? Why is that book in the Bible? Because Christians can start with grace and not stay with it. It turns into performance. It turns into performance. It turns into performance. And it's exhausting. He says we have a natural resistance to it. We don't like the disorientation it causes. Back to previous hour. We like to be in control. We much prefer, no, wait a minute. Just tell me what I should be doing and I'll do it. Give me a list and I'll check the boxes now. Because that puts you in control. So we tame it, enshrining it in dusty creeds and sentimental hymns, thus draining it of meaning. That's how Christianity came to be a safe religion, a kind of halfway house where we get a dose of spirituality to make us nice people and help us be more successful in the world. How do we recover a sense of astonishment? By telling the story again and again to ourselves, to one another, to the whole world, by announcing the good news without moderation and dilution in all its wonder. So how do we get here? Well, you need to remember letter B. Your counselees are more informed by the culture than Scripture. You guys, I wrote this workshop 15 years ago, and that is so much more true today. One of my biggest sorrows as a pastor is I believe my people are being far more discipled by social media and the culture than our church. I'm old enough that's like, you